As you know, we are at week 5. Does it seem like a long time? Just depends on how you work at things, isn't it? What you think of the speaker and all the rest of it as well. But I had somebody put something in my way last night, a quote that they thought fitted really well with this particular paraclesis course, and it says this: "When you walk with me, do not walk behind me, for I may not always lead. Do not walk in front of me, because I may not always follow. Walk beside me and be my friend." It's a really good thing. I think it fits superbly well with all the things that we've been talking about over the weeks. So week 5. The title for today is Strong in the Broken Places. So we need strength for the journey, I guess, is what we need always. I don't know about you, but when you're setting off on a journey, do you like to get fed well before you go? And do you like to stop on the way?
Yes.
Would you rather get there? You see, there are different ways of taking the journey. Some people would rather do all the journey out of the way, get there and not stop at all. And there are those who want to make the journey part of the holiday or the trip, whatever it is. We're all different in the way we approach these things, but we need strength for the journey anyway. And there are broken places on our journey of life. If we journey with others at their broken places, we can bring strength into their lives. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 2, it says this: "Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbour for that which is good, to be building him up." Today we come to another part of paraclesis or parakaleo. It's a word of comfort, and so we need to think about comforting people. And comfort comes from that word "cum" and "fort" or "fortis," fortitude or strength. It's bringing strength into the situation. That doesn't mean you have to be like Arnold Schwarzenegger with the muscles. It's not, we're talking about physical strength necessarily, but sometimes in our life we need to bring strength into people's lives. Just the strength of us being there or being next to someone brings strength into their lives, and they can face things that they maybe couldn't have done by themselves. We've just had new neighbours move in next door to us, and they're obviously using a lot of strength at the moment because they're having to clean and decorate the house all in one go. They're having a really good go at it, and I think they've had a lot of friends come to visit. I don't know whether they've invited them and given them a paintbrush as they come in the door, but you can imagine how wonderful it would be to have friends come when you really need that extra pair of hands, and I think that's what's happening next door to us, and they've got these people coming in to give them strength and comfort. So comfort, coming alongside someone at a broken place and journey with them to strengthen and build them up, helping them to find healing, wholeness and inner fortitude. So it can provide strength for the journey. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6 and verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So our very presence sometimes is just that. I don't know about you, sometimes I don't think I bring much to relationships. I'm not one who starts things off very quickly, and I'm a slow starter with lots of things. You may have noticed that. But it's just being there. Just being there is what some people want, just to walk with them. And we must always aim at those things that bring peace and that help strengthen one another. It's in Romans, that is, and you'll find that in Romans 14, verse 19. Today our gospel account is the gospel account is found in Luke chapter 13 and verses 10 to 17. And I'll just read that short piece to you just now. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't straighten up. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." He then put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. It's just a lovely story, isn't it? I can imagine, I have the picture, having stood in a synagogue and seeing this woman come in, you can just imagine how she was bent up. We know that we see people often partly bent down, but this woman obviously was bent double almost. And she had a pitiful existence in a sense. We realise that it's not very nice to be looking down all the time, is it? I don't know, sometimes it depends on our mood, doesn't it? But if you're walking out in the day, sometimes you're walking out and you see, you're looking down all the time. It's all right if you're looking for money on the floor, but you don't get to see what's happening around you. Other days, all you want to see is what's happening in front of you. You want to look all around you. You're excited by the day. The sun has shone. We had a chap in Coventry who came to the church at Coventry, and he picked up pennies and fivepence pieces wherever he found them. And through the year, he'd pick up pounds and pounds and pounds of money. Coventry people obviously didn't worry about their pennies and whatever. But I worried about that because he was always looking down. And sometimes you need to look up, don't you? And so this woman had this pitiful existence. Though she was described as a descendant of Abraham, so she was one who attended the synagogue regularly. So that was something to recognise. But she was so bent double that her hands almost touched the ground, and she hobbled into the synagogue, and Jesus began speaking. He then saw her. And wouldn't you all notice? It's just something that you would notice, that she was in such a physical, difficult place. So the woman had this pitiful existence and she had this physical affliction. It's a difficult thing to see someone in those sort of... She turned it on too quickly for me, it's all right. You have to go back a bit, will you? Oh, not all the way. It's much more exciting when you get it right, isn't it? Okay, and then... And again, yes. And again. And then the first one. Okay. So this pitiful existence. I don't know, described as a daughter of Abraham, but she was in that pitiful state. Bent double. And then she had this physical affliction as well. It was, and Luke had written this, Luke the doctor had written this, so he had seen something about her that he knew what the affliction was, probably, but he also, so it was not only a physical affliction, but it was an infirm spirit within her. And so we got that word coming up in a moment, the infirm spirit. It's such an important thing for us to realise. The physical thing could be described as an arthritic problem, and it may well have its spondylitis, ankylosing spondylitis may well have been the affliction she had, where the bones of the back get bent, and it could have started 18 years ago. It says she was afflicted with 18 years, and you know how it feels. Your back aches when you've been working hard and you have a job to stand up straight. Well, maybe she got to the stage where she couldn't, because if you try to, it hurts. So she began bending further and further forward. And so that's how she was. But Luke had recognised that there's something more in this. It was a spiritual affliction as well, an infirm spirit. The woman had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And Luke said that he saw beyond the physical to what could be a spirit of infirmity as well. Some people have said that this may well be that she was had a demon in her or something like that. This is not how it was treated. In this particular reading, we find that the words don't suggest that there was a demon affliction here, that it was something within her that caused this particular difficulty, and it had affected her as well. She needed strength. In the Greek, the word for strength is sethnos. And with this infirmity, if you put an A before a word, you get the opposite. So sethnos would be strength, asethnos would be a lack of strength. It's like atheist means someone who doesn't believe. Theist is someone who does believe in a divinity. And so we have that whole picture here. And Jesus says something wonderful. He says he wants her to be loosed from her infirmity. In the Greek, this is the word is apolio. And it means to untie or release. You remember when Jesus was releasing Lazarus from the grave, he came out, and what did he say? He said, untie him. The same words are expressed here, set him free. That's a lovely thought as well. But it also indicates something about bandaging. You know, if you've got a wound and you wrap a bandage around it, it sometimes takes a long time for it to heal, doesn't it? It's good if it's out in the air to scar over, and the scar tissue becomes harder, and it's a good healing point. We'll come to that in a little while. But the woman was not demon possessed; she was loosed eventually by what Jesus said. The human struggle here is something that we all face time and time again. Human life is a struggle, isn't it? It's a life sentence to hard labour. That's what we read in Job. I've just been reading Job. If you read Job, you'll have a real insight into the way in which men and women can be so unhelpful to someone going through a bad time. And if you look at the Job's comforters, you'll think to yourself, well, they say some wonderful stuff, but it doesn't relate to what's happening to Job, really. They're making him feel worse. Do you know how people do that? You're feeling fed up and someone comes along and makes you feel worse, don't they? Okay, so you understand this poor woman was bound, and Jesus was loosing her from that feeling, that downward struggle that she was on. And so when we travel with people, we find something that has wounded or damaged their spirit, and they've wrapped it up and hasn't had a chance to heal. And I think it's really important that we give opportunity to people for their spiritual difficulties to heal, their inner turmoils to heal. Because that wound can be seeping and poisoning, and not only poisoning you, but and poisoning other people. So understanding infirmities is really an important thing for us to do. It's not looking on the outside only, but we have to look beyond what we see. People have described humans as being like icebergs. It's only a little bit of the iceberg showing, isn't it? The majority is underwater. And we're a bit like that. We only expose to other people the bits that we dare let them see. So we need to understand things a bit deeper, touch the feelings of those infirmities. Someone has used... my father was like this word, psychosomatic. He was always saying, I think it's psychosomatic what's wrong with you, Peter, or something like that. You're thinking about things too much. Now, of course, I never was thinking about things too much. But psychosomatic, it is a fascinating word from the psuche or psyche, a soul or soma of the body can impact upon us physically and spiritually. There's a grandfather and grandson had written a book. They're both doctors, Dr. McMillan and Dr. Stern, and they said that holding things in our spirit like anger, guilt, hatred, fear, stress, resentment and bitterness can actually release chemicals into the bloodstream and nervous system. Our neurotransmitters convey them from our spirit into our bodies, prompting physiological reaction in the body. There are no inbuilt shock absorbers in the human spirit. God never created us for those things. They're alien to the human spirit. It can't contain them. They are unnatural impositions. So a wounded spirit throws them off into the body. That is what psychosomatics defines. So someone may well be afflicted and it being caused by the worries that go on up here in our head and in our spirit and in our whole demeanor from time to time. J.B. Phillips, in one of his translations, puts it like this: a woman who for 18 years had been ill from some psychological cause. She was bent double and was quite unable to straighten up. Sometimes people offer superficial comfort. "There, there," they'll say. "It'll be all right tomorrow. Don't worry about it. It'll be okay." In Jeremiah, that God has something to say about the people who do that. He says, "From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly." Okay, that's half of that. He's only done it slightly. They've only done it slightly. "Saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Peace, peace, where there is no peace." Sorry. The word for peace is shalom, of course. And shalom means wellness, wholeness, completeness. And that indictment from Jeremiah was that the peace that the people were offering, the peace that the prophets were offering at that time, was only half the thing. They weren't doing a proper job. Or as they'd say in Cornwall, "You haven't done a proper job, my son." It's just the way we do things. They act as if my people's wounds were only scratches. "All is well," they say, "when all is not well." So we need to see beneath the waterline, beneath the obvious area that we can see. And that's an important thing for us to look at. As I said already, we're like icebergs, only revealing the tip of what is there. In Isaiah 11, speaking of Jesus, he says, "He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears." And in Matthew 23 and 27, Jesus said to the priest, and I always think this is, well, I would feel insulted by this if somebody said it to me, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but instead are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." If you look at the Living Bible description of that, Jesus says to them, "You are like whitewashed pig pens." Okay. Now, one of the gentlemen at Coventry had several hundred pigs. He's no longer a pig farmer, but he had several hundred. And the first time we visited him, his wife was very concerned that we would smell the pigs. She didn't want us to have too much of a smell of the pigs. Well, I mean, I'm a country boy in the sense I know what it is to smell pigs. And so it didn't put me off, but the sheds looked great from the outside, but when you walked in them, the aroma and the mess was considerable. So Jesus was saying to the priests and the Pharisees and those that were trying to help people, you're just on a good show. You put on a good show, but what's going on underneath is pretty unpleasant. And as I said already, Dr. Luke saw this woman's condition. He saw beneath the waterline. Life is never as simple as it seems. Human experience runs deep. You can see that in your guide, I think. There's a reference there to that. But in light of this, in order to come alongside, we need to journey with others. We need to recognize all behavior is caused. There's a cause for behavior. When I was a youngster, I remember going to visit an uncle in Hull, a great uncle of mine, and he noticed that when I had a jacket on, I was forever going shuffling my shoulders because it felt uncomfortable. The cause of my actions were caused by the discomfort of the jacket I was wearing. And he made some comment about it, like, "Pull yourself together, like, you know, what are you doing? Why do you keep doing like that?" And said, "It's just so uncomfortable." It had a cause. The reason was I just didn't feel comfortable. And he was telling me off for looking stupid, I suppose. But all behaviour is caused. We do what we do because something in us motivates and determines our behaviour. We are multi-layered, aren't we? My Sue does card making, and there's things called matting and layering. I still don't really understand that. If you're a card maker, you'll understand what she talks about. But matting and layering, the, there's lots of layers to put on top of each other and to build up a picture. She'll explain it to me afterwards, no doubt. But we're multi-layered. There are things underneath that mean that we are who we are. And journeying with people is beginning to recognise that beneath behaviours, there's often a wounded spirit. So we need to acknowledge people's broken spaces or broken places. Stuff happens on the journey. I've just recently found a reclamation yard on the way to Northampton called R&R Reclamation. You go to Kettering and turn off on the Northampton Road, and it's just a few miles along there. Not especially for Tom. I'm telling Tom that. You know, it's full of stuff. Stuff that could be useful to some people and stuff that has no use to others. But we pick up stuff, don't we? And our houses are full of stuff that we don't really need and stuff that we actually do need but we can't find. Stuff happens on the journey of life. And people's spirits get fractured, damaged and broken on the anvil of life. There are some broken places you may have to experience or see in others. Okay, so there it gives you an idea of just where we are on that particular thing. Broken dreams as well. Well, I don't know what you dreamt you would be in life. Or if you have any dreams that you still haven't fulfilled in life. But sometimes people's broken dreams or goals or expectations turn out to be broken, and it affects people for the rest of their life. The number of people I've talked to who want to be famous, who want to be on the stage, who want to be a great singer or whatever, and you think their broken dreams have gone. People's hopes and aspirations may be dashed and dreams shattered as a result. And then broken hearts. Our hearts are broken for all sorts of reasons. A loss of a loved one, a miscarriage, childlessness, unrequited love, a painful breakup, being betrayed in marriage, divorce, abortion. There are all sorts of reasons why people are wounded as we go through life. We need to just walk along beside till we find a little bit to explain why people react and are like they are. Broken image as well. Self-image is, I mean, I think I look great until I look in the mirror. I don't know about you. The important thing is not to have too many mirrors in the house. And then you think, I must look really strong, and then you don't. You realise you don't. No, it's all right. I'm just going through. Forget that bit. But our broken image, we're marred by others through psychological or verbal or emotional impact. Some people really just don't like to give a compliment, do they? They'd rather push you down than pick you up. And it's easy to push people down than pick them up. And people are affected by that. And so we're having to walk alongside people with low self-worth or low self-esteem. Broken systems, that sounds one of those funny things. But you've got, it's not what's in your bathroom. It's, we're talking about, they would carve out a large water holding thing from the rock. You got a big basin in the rock, they'd carve it out, and that's where you'd store your water. And often in those days, the rock would be cracked, and so you'd lose the water, and you'd have a sludge at the bottom, so you'd get an unsatisfactory amount of sustenance from that. And there may be things that, well, things that hold us down in the sludge at the bottom rather than the pure water above. There is all sorts of things, possessions, money, things like pornography, status, idol worship. These may promise to satisfy, but they are failing water holds. And if you drink from the rubbish, you get poorly, don't you? So it's part of the same thing. And then broken body. Bodily afflictions, which is what we're talking about here as well. Congenital diseases, deformities, disability, physical abuse, sexual abuse, long-standing severe illness, and incurable disease and injury. Some causes go on unrecognised beneath the waterline. So we're looking beneath here to try and find out a little bit more. So we've got to sort of really look now at the seeing beneath the waterline, exploring the pool of pain. A broken place produces a wounded spirit. A wounded spirit produces a pool of pain. So that's your pool of pain. It's something we need to look at. A common denominator threading through the broken places is pain, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual. There are all sorts of ways in which we suffer, aren't there? And sometimes it's... I saw a friend of mine yesterday, and he's in a lot of pain all the time. It's a physical thing. He has developed over the years an increasing disability. And I feel for him. And I want to help him. And I can't do anything physically for him except be there for him and talk to him and listen to him. And some of you here know who I'm talking about. The pain of disappointments, though, is loss or humiliation, shame, rejection, guilt, or regret can be just as debilitating with our social life and whatever. And people wrap bandages around their lives, trying to ease the pain through all kinds of patterns. We think we can heal pain, but it is the wounded spirit that needs healing, and only then will pain be dissolved. So we need to identify a wounded spirit. I don't know about you, but I find it harder and harder to work out what it is that breaks us, because as we said already, there are lots of things that can break us, and we're all different. In Proverbs 18 and verse 14, it says this: "The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit?" The answer is no one can bear a broken spirit. We were never created to bear a wounded spirit. God created us with a whole spirit. Arthur Janov's book, The Primal Scream, brought aspects of the psychological, emotional, and spiritual pain to our attention some years ago. He wrote The Primal Scream, describing it as primal pain. A wounded spirit, as was likely with the woman in the temple, will throw itself off into a physiological and psychological patterns within our bodies. Our behaviours relate to this pool of pain. So we need to become strong in the broken places. Okay. So we're strong in the broken places. That's what we're designed, or we're looking at helping each other to be from now on. For a wound not to remain, it needs, as we said already, to become a scar. I have a scar down the side of my nose here. When I was a child, I rode my bike with a pair of goggles on. They were old rubber frames with the actual glass in there. I suspect they were ex-war goggles, because that's the era that I talk about. And I fell off my bike, fell over the handlebars, and cut my nose, and therefore the scars remained with me since I was about 7 or 8. But it's gone. You can hardly see it now, but it's there. It's hardened skin. If it hadn't healed up, then I would be still dripping blood, no doubt, even there. So we need to look towards healing the wound. And when the wound is healed, then a scar appears and healing has taken place. Many live with an open wound, and no one has journeyed with them to help them to process the pain of the wound until the wound becomes a scar. By coming alongside others and working through those hurts below the waterline, we can help them heal and unwind the bandages. But they can only do so by applying God's grace. So we need to respond to God's grace. You have a scripture there from Hebrews 12, verse 15. "Be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace which God gives, for if he does, they can very easily spring up in him a bitter spirit, which is not only bad in itself, but can also poison the lives of many others." It's not only a harmful thing for us, but we can harm other people if we are not healed in that particular way. We need to respond to God's grace. Paul knew what it was to have pain. Paul the Apostle, he He describes his thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what it was. Someone has suggested it might have been a tropical type disease that came and went. There also may have been another thing. Someone even said it might have been his wife. Sorry, I don't mean to lower the tone too much on that. But a thorn in the flesh means a wound and a pain and poison in our system. I remember going on camp with the school onto Exmoor as a child, and I got a thorn in my heel. We went swimming one day, I got this thorn in my heel, and when I came home it began to, well, I had to be lanced in the end. So I know what it is to have that sort of thorn in you, and it made me feel ill enough to actually go home from school. Did I need that really? I didn't need that excuse to go home from school, but it just happened that I was able to go home on that particular day. It needed lancing, it needed everything cleaning out, and then it healed. And so we need to help people heal in that way, to help them excise the poison from the system. Because if not, some people will try and hurt others. I get hurt, I hurt you. I make you feel the same pain as I feel. Make you as miserable as I am. Someone criticizes me, so I criticize back. I project my bitterness onto them. I am wounded, so I will wound you and make you pay for my pain. That's the sort of thing you can hear, can't you? I don't know if your wife says to you something and you bite back with a criticism the other way, or the other way around, your husband criticizes you and you bite back because he said something. Well, we need to heal that sort of pain as well. You find this as you journey with people, and this is not to condemn them. God only knows what they've suffered in their lives. We're there to support and love them, bringing comfort and strength and the grace of God. Grace is the antidote to bitter poison in the soul. Choose a pattern of forgiveness. We got to choose a pattern of forgiveness. Okay, we can go on another one there. No, we can't. Go back one then, please. Okay, we need to be ready to choose a pathway of forgiveness. We don't have to be bound by the crippling wounds of the past or live with the pain of the present. We don't have to live at a broken place. We can be liberated and set free in Jesus' name. Jesus, when he calls a woman forward, he places his hand on her, his hand of grace, mercy, love and healing, and something breaks in her spirit. Suddenly, instead of looking at those beautiful feet of Jesus, she's able to straighten up and look into the beautiful eyes of Jesus, gazing upwards. Suppose we could say, gaze up and look at the cross. There were wounds there on the cross. The medics say that there are five types of wounds: bruising, piercing, tearing, grazing, and penetration by a sharp blade. On the cross, Jesus suffered all that. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was pierced for our, whatever it is. I haven't got it. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. These are the phrases that we know of and that we're coming up to think about in a few weeks' time. So Christ is the wounded healer. He's got the scars to show for it. When we come to him, recognizing our pain comes from our wounds and are willing to take off our bandages, letting the wounded healer touch us, then we can come alongside and journey with others, helping them to take off their bandages, allowing the healing to flow to them. This is getting alongside again, people. So Jesus saw this pitiful woman. He called her, he spoke words of freedom to her spirit and loosed her. He touched her, pouring strength into that pitiful body. She was transformed, wasn't she? Transformed. Fantastic. I'd love to see it. As I said to you the other week, I'd love to think that there's going to be action replays. in heaven, but I'm not sure whether that would be appropriate or even a thought that would come to mind. But coming alongside people would mean that we can help them through the wounds that they've picked up over the years, to, for those wounds to heal and then to be blessed and encouraged in the future. We don't have to be bound by the crippling wounds of the past or live with the pain of the present. We don't have to live at that broken place. We can be liberated and set free in Jesus' name, and because of that we can go alongside others and help them to a place of freedom from pain. I pray that God will help us in that direction this week, and as we go on from here, let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you. Thank you for the word that we can relate to. In our broken places, we need to come next to you. And in getting healing from you, we are able to walk with others and help them through. In Jesus' name, amen.